Amen. You're welcome again. Let me tell you, I appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always good to get together. So by way of introduction again, there is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. Be sure ask brethren to sometimes share, look around, make sure people have one if they would like to do that. The title of the lesson is A Wonderful Savior. A Wonderful Savior. I'm going to give you, and you can see I put seven wonders about Jesus in your notes. But before I get to those notes, I want to share with you some things about Jesus in that how he is so much like us. And then we'll talk about the wonders of Jesus. First of all, the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians several times, making reference to Jesus being like man, physically born, likened to you and me. And for example, in Galatians 4, verse 4, the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. In Philippians 2, verse 7, these are not in your notes, but I just have several references that the Bible gives to illustrate the physical qualities or characteristics of Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 7, he took the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself. In Romans 8, verse 3, God, sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's like you and me. So Jesus did come in the flesh. He had physical qualities just like you and I do. He had features just like you and I do and like others had. Here's a list. In Matthew 4, verse 2, he became hungry. I have about 20 of these, so I'm just going to read them off. But all these physical qualities are traits of Jesus. So Matthew 4, verse 2, he became hungry. John 4, verse 6, he was physically weary. John 4, verse 7, he was thirsty. When he was on the cross in John 19, verse 28, he said, I thirst. You and I get hungry, weary, and thirsty. There were times when Jesus showed literal agony, anticipating the cross. In Matthew 26, verse 38, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Yeah. Luke records it in Luke 22, verse 44. Being in agony, he prays more earnestly. Yeah, I would do the same. He had the ability to weep. In John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. And that was at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. In Luke 19, verse 41, he saw the city, the Bible says, meaning Jerusalem, and they did not receive him. So he sees the city before his crucifixion, and he weeps over it. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, and this is one thing that the Hebrew writers state that's not written in the Gospels. But Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, like you and me, having offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. He cried. In Luke 2, verse 52, he advanced in wisdom and stature, just like any young person would, any child. In Luke 1, verse 80, it says the child grew, waxed strong in spirit. I don't know if Jesus was ever put in time out. I don't know if he's ever told to go to his room or sent to the principal's office, but he, as a child, he just grew in wisdom and stature. He did like any normal young person would. There were several other items about Jesus that are interesting. They're not wonders, but they're just interesting facts about his life. For example, the date and place of his birth. I don't know the exact date of his birth. It's not mentioned in the Bible. We have, you know, the earth or the world celebrates December 25th. That's man's calculation. I think about that, and usually the birth of great people are celebrated. you know, President Washington or President Lincoln, and they become national holidays. But no doubt there were other people born on this, on that recognized date of December 25th. There were others born in Bethlehem. So nothing about the birth date or the place of his birth separates Jesus. It's not a wonder. But no, but Jesus did give instructions about his death. But the Bible, but he's never told his disciples, it is never recorded in Scripture, to remember his birth date. Kind of interesting. But he does tell us to meet with his disciples, and he did on the first day of the week, to remember his death. His death. Not the once a year date of his death, but rather every Lord's Day. When disciples came together in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week to break bread, the communion. And Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about how to partake of this event. And they did that when they assembled every first day of the week. So there's nothing wonderful or marvelous about the birth date or the birthplace of Jesus. But he says, but I want you to remember my death. Not my death date, but remember my death. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. So his birth date and birthplace doesn't set him apart. His social standing of the parents is not a wonder. Nothing amazing about that. They were a poor family. In Luke 2, verse 24, they made the offering of the poor, the two turtle doves, according to the old law. Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. Carpenters. His childhood experience is not a wonder. No. The length of his life is not a wonder. In the Old Testament, we know that Methuselah is marked out as the oldest man recorded in the Bible. In Genesis 5, verse 27, the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. His father, Enoch, lived 365 years, and God took him. The second oldest person in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Jared is the father of Enoch, Methuselah's grandfather. The third oldest person in the Bible is in Genesis 9, verse 29. Little Bible trivia. It's Noah. The days of Noah were 950 years and he died. Jesus lived approximately 33 years. So there's nothing marvelous or wonderful or distinctive about his length of life. No. His physical appearance doesn't make him any different or marvelous or wonderful. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We don't know anything about Jesus, about his world travelers. He never traveled far from his homeland. He's not known as a winning athlete. He wasn't a president of a college or a university. He was not an inventor. What is there about Jesus? No mention of his name, of taking ribbons or gold medal or bronze plaques. Now, I just spent about 10 minutes telling you things about Jesus that don't distinguish him, that are not marvels or wonders or put us in amazement of him. He was just like us. So now the lesson, and I'll go through these rather briefly too. It's in your notes. What makes Jesus wonderful? Out of all who have ever lived, what sets Jesus apart from everybody else? Here are seven wonders. Number one, see, now your notes. Number one is the manner of his birth. And that was read to us. The method of birth puts Jesus in a class by himself. No one else had ever been born like that. No one else has ever been born like that since. You see, he was a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He was an earthly child with a heavenly father. The birth of Jesus distinguishes him, makes him wonderful, a wonderful Savior. Remember the purpose of his being born again. The angel said in Matthew 1, verse 21, call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. Oh, a wonderful Savior, just in the manner of his birth. Second, his life. Jesus is the only person who's ever lived a sinless life. I can't do that. I've already messed up. It was back in 1998. No, we mess up quite often. I can't live a perfect life. But the Bible says concerning Jesus in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he's been in all points tempted just like us, yet without sin. Yeah. His enemies searched diligently to find one wrong thing about Jesus, and they couldn't do it. And because they found nothing wrong with Jesus, they had to hire soldiers to tell a falsehood about Jesus. At the trial of Jesus, Pilate, the presiding officer, admitted in Luke 23, verse 4, I don't find any fault in the man. No. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says it again. He didn't do any sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. So what is it that makes Jesus so wonderful? Oh, the manner of birth and the life that he lived. No one's ever been born like that. No one else has ever lived a perfect life like that. A wonderful Savior. Number three is his vicarious death. We're going to die just like he died. Not the manner, but the idea of life is going to end. But no one's death is going to accomplish what Jesus' death did. That sets him apart. You know, I have an organ donor sticker on my driver's license. So when I die, if the circumstances are right or correct, my death may benefit a few. Just a few. You know, during wartime, soldiers will give their life to save a few or save a company of fellow soldiers. Save a few. Firefighters put their life in jeopardy to save others. You'll remember the Twin Towers in New York on September 11, 2001? The firefighters ran toward the danger. Yeah, so we have people die that their death may influence or save a few. But Jesus' death benefits a world of people. A world of people for all time. Jesus' death still benefits us, and we're living 2,000 years later. And we're blessed. So his death is called a vicarious death, meaning it's someone that serves instead of another. Jesus died and did a deed that benefits us, a world of people. Romans 5 describes it this way in these terms. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely, then Paul gives this illustration, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us. Everybody. That sets his death apart from everyone else who has ever died. You know, we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sing the song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" And the answer in the song is, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, his death is different. It sets him apart. It makes it marvelous and wonderful. Because nobody else's death can accomplish that. Number four is his resurrection. Jesus, I know you're always thinking ahead of me perhaps, he's not the only one in the Bible to have died and been resurrected. No. But Jesus is the only one who was resurrected for the benefit of others. His death and resurrection offer salvation. And Jesus doesn't die again. He still lives. You know, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises the son of the widow of Zarephath. Now, there's a resurrection in the Bible. In Mark 5, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Now, there's a resurrection. In John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But the Bible says in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered, or Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. That makes him a wonderful Savior. Because these others who were resurrected weren't resurrected for our salvation or our justification. But Jesus was. That makes him wonderful. Seven, at least seven, there's more wonders, but I'm just listing seven wonders of Jesus that the Bible mentions. A wonderful resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. That's right. That's right. So his resurrection accomplished a purpose that nobody else's resurrection could. That makes him wonderful. Number five is his ascension. You know, in our lifetime, we've witnessed people lifted up in the air. Many launched into space. But they always return. You ever hear that expression, what goes up must come down? But when Jesus ascended, when he was lifted up, he didn't use a launching pad. Didn't use booster rockets. He didn't have a space suit and gear. He didn't have any other mankind technology. And he hasn't come back down yet. He will. But in Acts 1 verse 9, they're all the disciples now that are assembled together. It's right before Jesus is ascended. And the Bible says, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, they, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Wow. As much as we marvel about our space program and the rockets taking men up in space, or people up in space, Jesus was just lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Resurrection. At this same meeting, the angels told the people that were gathered there about his coming back. Coming back. It's the next verse in Acts 1, verse 10. So while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." So when Jesus comes back, second coming, he's coming in the clouds. That makes him wonderful. To receive brethren unto himself. Oh. So what is it about Jesus that makes him so wonderful? The last one, I put the invitation, but Jesus, your manner of birth, your wonderful life, your vicarious death, you died for me. His purpose-filled resurrection to save me from my sins. His ascension to heaven, just lifted up. He's coming back. told his disciples in John chapter 14, I go, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back for a purpose. And then the last one, his gracious invitation. See, Jesus is the only one qualified to make this offer. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Nobody else can give an invitation like that. Nobody. So the last words of Jesus in his great commission to the apostles right before he ascended, he said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach these seven wonders. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus is the only one who can make that offer. If you believe and are baptized, you can be saved. And that's the invitation we extend. What a wonderful Savior. Wonderful. Marvelous. Amazing. Gracious to you and to me. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. It's a heavenly invitation. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this morning. You simply need to let it be known at the close of this song. So let's stand together. We'll sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. And again, if that's your desire, your resolve, please come while we're singing this song. 924.